Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. We thank you for all that you've done so far in this service. We thank you for just putting a fresh spark in our lives, Father God, a fresh fire, fanning the flame in our hearts for the things of God. Father God, we just thank you for all that you have in store for us as we approach the Word of God this morning. We believe that you'll open up our eyes and that we'll feed on that spiritual nourishment called the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't mind, let's just look up at the big screen for a minute. I'm going to remind you of a couple of passages of Scripture. We're going to continue in our series a little bit here. For the next 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to have to go through this quickly. If we don't get it done, we're going to go because of the fact they're going to spray that, and we need to have a way out of here. How many of you do want to go, don't you? It's okay if you don't. But we've got a couple of leftover donuts, I think, from last week. But anyway, notice now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, that's his body, to die, to go home and be with the Lord. Peter is saying here, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You'll notice there that he said these things to them to put them in remembrance of these things, though they be established in the present truth. And we've been talking about being established in the present truth, and we've been doing it in terms of, or in light of the idea of restoration of truth. We believe God wants to restore truth. He has restored truth, but we also know that the church over the centuries has been robbed of much truth from the Word of God. Is that not right? Over the centuries, the church universal has been dead, dried up, and all sorts of things, and not made an impact and a difference, but God wants to restore His church in these last days like it has never been restored before. He wants the glory of the latter house to exceed the glory of the former. He wants the last day church to have more power and more glory and more presence than the book of Acts church had. And I believe he's going to have it, don't you? Amen. But it starts with you and me. It starts with us as individuals. We want revival, but it starts with you and I being revived. It starts with you and I getting a refreshing, getting renewed passion, getting renewed fire, loving the Word of God again, desiring the Spirit of God to move in our lives. Desiring to say, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Him no matter what it takes. Amen? Amen. And so that is the premise upon which we've gone into this. And with this, you'll notice in Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21, God promises this by Peter also, by the Spirit of God, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. We saw from that passage that during our time of salvation, it says be converted, repent, be converted, sins blotted out. During your Christian life, there should be seasons of refreshing as we experience the presence of God. Amen? I believe there was a time of refreshing today as we experience the presence of God. Amen? One of the reasons that we assemble together is to experience the corporate presence of God, a presence of God that cannot be had or felt or touched individually, though we have His presence individually if we're saved, but there is a corporate presence of God that He desires for all of us to experience that will bring refreshing and cause us to go stronger and to go further and to stay firm in the things of God. No matter what the enemy, the adversary brings against us, we're going to stand, and having done all to stand, we're going to keep on standing. Amen? Amen. We're not going to bow. We're not going to give up. We're not going to stop. We're not going to give in. Amen? We're going to keep on keeping on. Now, we've talked about some scriptural benefits of assembling together. You'll notice letter D to save time. We come together to give and receive care for each other, because part of this restoration comes as we assemble together. As we assemble together, and that's what we've been dealing with for the most part for several weeks. We come together. Why? Why are we gathered here today? We come together to give and to receive care for one another. We've dealt with that and talked about that to a great extent. Number two, as we assemble together, systematic and deliberate discipleship takes place, spiritual growth. And so we need to be growing spiritually. We don't want to stay stagnant. We don't want to stay the same. There is a time that we need to be growing. Always, we need to be growing in the things of God, don't we? And that happens as we gather together. As we are together, growth takes place more than otherwise. Yes, it can take place at home to a certain extent, but there's something about being around other people that brings growth into our lives. Amen? Now, number three, the church assembled creates an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Even in our worship, we should experience a refilling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, as we saw especially from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And number four, the church assembled provides an environment for the gifts of the Spirit to be realized and developed. Now, we didn't talk about in detail about all the gifts, but we did talk about the vocal gifts, which are the gifts that are predominantly needful in terms of teaching. They require more teaching, those vocal gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And so we majored on those things and just mentioned the others for now. Now, in Roman numeral number three, scriptural benefits of assembling together as we continue in this. The next one we want to talk about, you could call it number five, is the church assembled provides an environment for the equipping and the training for ministry, right? And so there's a difference between the training and the equipping in order to be discipled, or the systematic teaching and discipleship, spiritual growth, that and the fact that we are equipped for ministry or service in the Lord. Did you know you have a service to God? Every one of us has a service to God, that God has called us to some form of ministry. Now, if you'll turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, let's just start reading here and we'll see how much of this we can cover. We can get this. This won't be hard at all. I don't even have a whole second page like usual. Ephesians 4, notice beginning with verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given." Now, remember, he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to the entire Corinthian church, and so it applies to you and me. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so you and I as believers have a measure of the gift of Christ in terms of ministry or service to one another and to the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You have a measure. You have a grace gift, as is often the way it's termed, a grace gift. Notice verse 8. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one, remember he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Isn't that right? "And after having descended, he ascended." It says in verse 10, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he give them? Verse 4, "For the equipping," if you have King James, it says perfecting, but the literal rendering is better said as equipping, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13 tells us, "For how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Going to our notes now. After letter A, number one, are you with me here? Every member of the church, which is called his body, you can refer to Colossians 1:18, has a ministry or a function, according to Romans 12:4, to assist in fulfilling God's purpose on the earth. Say, I have a function. Now, that word function, you'll find it in the New King James. King James says office. We all have a different office. A better rendering is the word function. It could have also been translated as the word work. If we have time next week, we'll go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll talk about the fact that every member of the body has a work for God to fulfill. Every member of the body has a function as a member of the body that they are called by God to fulfill. It's important that we understand that. And you know what? It isn't all preaching. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody's not a teacher. But everybody's got a function. Everybody's got a work or works to fulfill a specific thing God has called us to fulfill. Praise God. Now, notice as we go on with this, look at Ephesians 4. You're close by there. And Ephesians 4 verse 1 reads this way. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, speaking to who? The whole church, isn't he? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We'll stop there for now. Notice he says that we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith which we were called. Say, I've got a calling. You have a calling. Those that have callings are not just those who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but those that are apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers mentioned in verse 11 are there in order to equip all of us, every one of us, for the work or the calling that God has for us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Say, I have a calling. Now, as we look at the definition of this, number one, the word calling in the New Testament means a calling or invitation to a feast. It could also be to be summoned, and the idea was to a banquet. To be summoned to a banquet, to be invited to a feast. It is used metaphorically and theologically in a number of ways. Letter A, lowercase a, you're with me, right? We're going to go fast, and so you're going to, I can't send you home with blanks without them being filled, so we got to go fast. Notice letter A, we are called to salvation, aren't we? We are called to salvation. Matthew 20, verse 16 says this, many are called, but few are chosen. 2 Timothy 1, 9, it says this, that he says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are called to salvation. 1 Peter 2, 9, many of you probably know it, we are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is salvation, isn't it? We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, I got thinking about this. That idea of calling, having the original idea of being called or invited to a feast. How many of you would agree with me that salvation is our invitation to a feast? There is a feast to be had in yours and my salvation. Amen. I mean, there is a banqueting table for you and me in our salvation. I mean, there is joy, there is peace, there's the love of God shed abroad in our heart. What better feast is there than the spiritual feast of our salvation, being called out of darkness into His marvelous light? Isn't that right? Yeah. Aren't you glad you've been invited and called to the feast of salvation? Man, I'll tell you. Amen. Everybody doing all right? And then going on with it, we could preach that for a long time, but they're going to have us blocked in here if we're not careful here. All right, letter B. Not only are we called to salvation, but the Bible says we are called to holiness or Christ-likeness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for we have not been called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Separation unto God. A purity before God. Salvation, holiness. Letter C. There is a reward for pressing on for the high calling in Christ Jesus. Didn't Paul say in Philippians 3? He said, for this cause, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things that are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or as some translators say, they say the heavenly calling or the upward calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we are going to receive a prize for pressing for that high calling and fulfilling that calling. And then, letter D, we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we've got salvation, holiness, a reward for pressing on for the high calling. We are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That word fellowship, you know it probably. Koinonia is the Greek word, means partnership. And so not only are we called into the feast of salvation, not only called into separation, set apart unto God in holiness and Christ-likeness, not only are we set apart in order to receive a reward of a high calling, but we're also set apart in order to have fellowship, partnership, intimacy with Jesus Christ. You're called to that. Say, I'm called to have fellowship with Jesus. And then letter E, there are specific callings of ministry or service to God. And that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4, specific calling, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Now, real quickly, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I love this passage of Scripture. Are you getting anything out of this? I pray that you do. Just remember, you are called. You are called. You have a calling in your life. It's not just those that preach and teach the Word of God. Every believer has a calling. You've accepted the call, I hope, of salvation. You've accepted the call, I hope, of growing in holiness at the very least. You've accepted the call to partner with Him. And now there is a calling and a purpose and a plan for each one of us separately. We have a function as members of the body of Christ. And that is our calling. Amen? Now notice now what God says, well, the Holy Ghost said, and He is God, about Barnabas and Saul. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Acts, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, it starts with Barnabas and it ends with Saul. And then there's five or six fellows in between. But notice now, they were all prophets and or teachers, weren't they? Barnabas and Saul were, I think Saul, it's safe to say, was a prophet and a teacher, because we know he taught the Word of God. Even in his writings, there's teaching, obviously, but also there is prophetic terminology and prophetic words we can see in his writings as well. So I think it's safe to say that the apostle Paul, who was to now become an apostle, had been a prophet and a teacher prior to that. It says now in the church at Antioch. First, I want to take note of the fact that these guys were in church. You know, prophets, teachers, apostles, evangelists, all of them, they belong in church.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, going on with this now, it says now, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, I think this was probably a prophetic word, somebody prophesied this. It says this, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And as the story goes on, they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and they were sent out, and they began their apostleship. They began the ministry of an apostle after that, that had not entered into. They entered into another phase of their ministry of apostleship after that. Now, notice what it says here. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that I have called them to. Or the service. The word ministry means service. And so we're all called to a service to the Lord, aren't we? And it may become more service. It may start off serving in one way and end up serving in another way. But we've got to put our hand to the plow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And serving God in ways that we may never even imagine that we're capable of doing. I'll tell you, I never could have imagined as a boy and as a teenager that I would be speaking in front of people. That was so beyond my mind. I was just a backwoods, backward boy that couldn't hardly talk in front of people. You understand that? I would hyperventilate when I tried to talk to two or more people. I'd get all shook up. I think I was going to pass out. I never did. Because I avoided those situations as much as possible, so I never had that many opportunities. And so, you know, many times it's the most unlikely thing. Not always, but many times. Now, going on with this. Number two, are you with me? Every calling is accomplished as a joint effort with Christ. Remember, whatever your calling is, it's a joint effort with Christ. You can look up the scriptures. Jesus said, John 15:5, for example, without me, you can't do anything. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the scripture tells us that we are fellow laborers with God. Amen. We are fellow laborers with God. Mark 16:20, it says that they went out preaching and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs wondering. So it's a signs following. And so it's a joint effort with Christ, whatever our calling is. No matter how small we think it is or how great we think it is, it's a joint effort with Christ, and we can't do it without Him. Isn't that right? And when I say small, I mean what we think, because what we think is not what God thinks. Going on with this, number three, every calling is accomplished as a joint effort with other believers as well. Other believers, we are joined together. I'm going to try to elaborate on this next week, God willing. But the fact is, we are intermingled with one another, and we really complement the giftings of each other. That's the way God intended. We never were intended to be Mavericks, Lone Rangers, or anything like that. We were meant to be a network of people working together in the callings and ministries that God's called us to in order to fulfill the ultimate purpose of Almighty God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And that is the plan of God. Notice what it says in the Amplified Bible on the second page, Ephesians 4:16. For because of Him, the whole body, the church and all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need, I like that, with each part with power adapted to its need, is working properly and all its functions grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. Joints, ligaments, parts of one another. We belong to one another. Did you know that?
Amen.
All right, number four, discovering your calling of service to the Lord. First, you must ask God. Paul said, or Saul, before he was known as Paul, said in Acts 9:6, after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? After calling him Lord, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? Amen. We got to ask God. God, what would you have me do? Letter B, lowercase b, ask yourself, what do I seem to be gifted in doing? And that is not it all by itself, though. That might be it, because maybe God gifted you in a certain way and God can use that. But in other cases, it may not be that. Like for me, as an example, I wasn't gifted in speaking. Amen. You know my story, most of you. I don't want to repeat it because it'll bore you. But, you know, I just was not gifted in that way. So it may be something that you're not naturally gifted in at all, but it could be. And you could ask yourself, along with the other things, whether it's something that you're gifted in and God may want to use it. All right? You see, some people, they have gifts. I didn't have any gifts. The only gift I had is I was a pretty good shot with a rifle. I really was. I had trophies for shooting with a rifle. I don't know if I could hit anything anymore, but I had trophy. I was a sharpshooter, and I could shoot a rifle. That's the only talent I had. I don't know how God could use that to this day. But anyway, lowercase c, ask yourself, do I have a certain passion for doing a certain thing? Ask God to give you the passion for the thing that He wants for you to do. Amen? All right, and then letter D, look around and see what needs to be done. You know, that's the greatest thing. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your heart. Because it's easier to steer a moving car than it is one standing still. Isn't that right? And so just do what needs to be done. Don't worry about, I don't feel called. See, this is a dangerous thing because people say, well, you know, the pastor might say, you know, we need help in the nursery. Well, I don't feel any passion for that. I don't care. Just do it anyway. We need your help and you're going to be good at it. Amen? Because we need help, right? So sometimes, you know, I've done everything, and I still do everything. It doesn't matter to me. I can't be in the nursery and do this at the same time, and they probably don't want me in the nursery. But, you know, I was a stiff guy. Just holding my own babies, it wasn't easy. I'm telling you that right now. But, you know, I carried tables. I'll move chairs. I'll clean the toilet. I don't care what it is. It's not a matter what we do. It's a matter what needs to be done. Right? Just what needs to be done. Whatever your hand finds to do with all your heart, and then God will see what else. If you'll do what you don't want to do, I'll tell you, God will begin to give you things you want to do. Isn't that right? Amen. I'm just convinced of that. Now, notice now, number two, and we're going to wind this down. There are five ministries given to the church which are specifically called, at least in part, to equip and train the other ministries of the church. We read them in Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And they are given. Go down to lowercase c, and we're going to expound on this, God willing, next week. Notice lowercase c. They are given, number one, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, God willing, we're going to talk a little more about our function next week. We're going to talk about possibly the ministry of an apostle, because you know what? If we're going to receive from the ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we need to get an idea. What are they? Right? We got to get an idea. What is an apostle? Are there still apostles today? Well, if they're still here, according to Ephesians 4, until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ and to a perfect man, unity of the Spirit, all those things, then I guess we better still have them today. But you know, Brother Kenneth Hagin, I don't mention him that often, but he said this, and there's a lot of truth in this. He said this. He said, the ministry gifts are not found in name or title, but they're found in power. So it's not a matter of what a title. Somebody can title themselves anything. That doesn't make them that. You can put a label of beans on a can of pineapple, but that won't make those pineapples beans. Isn't that right? Amen. So it's what is in a person. It's what God has gifted them. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you again for all that you've done in this service today. I believe it's been a fruitful time. I believe it's been a refreshing time. I believe it's been an encouraging time, Father God. And so, Father God, as we go from this place today, I thank you for keeping us safe. I thank you for guarding us and helping us to have more of a hunger and a thirst for you. Hallelujah. Let's just worship God for a minute here. Hallelujah. Whatever's on your heart. In fact, this is the time would be a good one. Hallelujah. This is the time. Hallelujah.